I'm going to read chapter 4, 13 through 18, and then which kind of segues into 5, and then I'll just read 5 in sections, and then we'll discuss it. 1 Thessalonians, and I'm going to start in chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So that kind of segues into this next section, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. They kind of go together. So even though Pastor John taught, the end of chapter 4 last week, I just wanted to open with it just so we kind of have the context. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 5, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, or peace and security, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So we kind of have it's kind of this is kind of like broken up into little sections. So like verses 1 through 3 talk about the day of the Lord, and then verses 4 through 8, the beginning of 8, it kind of segues into watchfulness and then talks about what being watchful. Then verses this ha second half of verse 8 through 10 talk just about Christian existence, like how are we to exist in the world and not be of the world? How are we to live in hope and live in alertness? And then verse 11 is just a conclusion that it kind of concludes that whole section, which is why I started in chapter 4:13. It's a little conclusion to 4:13 through 5:10. So that's what verse 11 is. So I'm going to read the book that Pastor John is using. The commentary is by F.F. Bruce, and when I go through the verses, I'm going to read his translation. Rather than I just read from New King James, I'm going to read his translation. So in verses 1 and 2, the beginning of that, we have, you have no need to be written to for yourself, for you yourselves know. Remember, for you yourselves know. And you remember Pastor John talking about in chapter 4 in verse 9, Paul tells them they don't need they didn't need instruction concerning brotherly love, because they already had it through the Holy Spirit. They already had instruction. So this kind of correlates to that. It's similar wording, but what he's saying here is you don't need instruction because you were already taught it. We already taught it to you. And we know that from 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 5. Says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together in him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Anyway, in verse 5, I won't read that whole section, but in verse 5, he says, "Do not remember. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" So we know that Paul, when he visited them, they were already taught about this. So he's just saying, he's acknowledging to them, you already know this. I don't have to instruct you on this. I don't have to instruct you that the day of the Lord is coming. You already know this. You were already taught this. And then the second part of that verse says, the day of the Lord is coming like a thief by night. And again, there's just historical tradition for this. There's in Matthew, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Revelation, I'm not going to read all of these. I have like a lot of scripture references here. Revelation 3:3, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Revelation 16:15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And then Jesus in Luke. Well, in Luke 12:39, he says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. And then in Luke 21:34 to 36, he says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. And that day, meaning the day of the Lord, come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And we're going to see these same types of things. Paul discusses these same types of things as we continue on. So the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, it's an Old Testament, we have the day of the Lord in the Old Testament. It's the day when Yahweh would come and vindicate his righteous cause and execute judgment. So in Amos 5:18, it says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. And again, like as we continue, you'll see some of these themes, the darkness, the light, and as we continue in this section of scripture. Joel 2:31, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Malachi 4:5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And then what we see in the New Testament is Paul and Peter and others, they instead of the day of the Lord, the Old Testament, it's the Lord. They include Jesus. And so we know, they're telling us by doing that that Jesus is God. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus has authority. In 2 Thessalonians 2:2, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Paul says the day of Christ here rather than the day of the Lord, but this is all like the same. He's talking about the same day. 1 Corinthians 5:5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that
to
his
Satan
spirit
for the destruction that his spirit
may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus.
saved in the day of the Lord.
2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So there, it's the day of the Lord. So Peter calls it the day of the Lord. In Philippians 1:10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So here he says the day of Christ again. Paul says that in Philippians. And then again in Philippians 2:16, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:4, we are your boast, as you also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. So, you know, there's that, just that emphasis on Jesus being Lord, this day of the Lord. Jesus is, you know, the Old Testament, it was the Lord, the day of the Lord. Now it's the day of Jesus, the day of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just that emphasis on, you know, that Jesus is Lord. And then there are other scriptures that just call it the day. There are other scriptures that call it that day. But just from the wording, we know that it's all talking about the day of the Lord. It's the day when Christ will be revealed in glory. When Jesus Christ comes to vindicate his people and judge the world in righteousness. Acts 17:31 says, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So again, we're talking about Jesus. And then in verse three, when they are saying peace and security, and again, I'm in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. When they are saying peace and security, it is then that sudden destruction comes on them, like birth pangs on a woman with child, and they will not escape. So there's this peace and security. It's kind of these war terms. There's, you know, when you think of peace, when they thought of peace and security, they were not at war. When they were at peace, they were not at war. When they were secure, they were not at war. So there's this just feeling of this, you know, there's peace, and then all of a sudden there's destruction. Just suddenly there's sudden destruction, kind of like a military invasion, or like in when Jesus says in Matthew 24:37-39, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And again, we're talking about this day of the Lord. It's going to be unexpected. It's going to come suddenly, and for those who aren't prepared, it's a devastation, it's destruction, it could come in the midst of where you think there's peace and security, and then there's the coming of the Son of Man, the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And there's this idea of being unprepared, you know, when Jesus talks about it, compares it to the day of Noah. You know, people weren't prepared. They were warned, but they were not prepared. And there was devastation for those who weren't prepared, who didn't take it seriously. And then again, there's this whole peace. There's this idea of preaching peace when there is no peace. You know, in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 6:14, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly or lightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. In Ezekiel 13:10, because of thee, because they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace, and one builds a wall and they plaster it with untempered mortar. It's like we're called to be prepared. And again, we're going to continue on in this, but there is this kind of suddenness of the day of the Lord, of the coming of the Lord. And this whole section is about how we are to live and how we are to be prepared in verse three. And then again, it will continue on. I already read this section, but like birth pangs on a woman with child, in these days, women, it was scary to give birth, to be pregnant and give birth. That first birth pang was, the woman knew once labor started, she might not live. She might not live through it. And women did not often women didn't live past their 20s or 30s because they died in childbirth. And there's just, even in the Old Testament, though, you know, men could relate to this too, just from the Old Testament, and from, not that men could relate to childbirth or labor, but like in Jeremiah 6:24, we have heard the report of it. Our hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us. Pain is of a woman in labor. These are metaphors that the Lord used in the Old Testament through the prophets to, you know, to talk about when bad things were going to happen, how it was. And men knew that their women, their wives, could die in childbirth. It was serious and it was scary. Isaiah 13:6-9, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp, every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. And then in Amos, there's just this, it's, let me read this again. Verse 3, when they are saying peace and security is, it is then that sudden destruction comes on them, like birth pangs on a woman with child, and they will not escape. So there's this, you know, once labor starts, that's it. I mean, you have no choice. You go through it. It starts, and the culmination of that is going to be the birth of a child, and potentially at this period, death for the woman. Amos 2:14 through 15, therefore, flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. It's like in Amos, there's just this sense that, you know, if you're not prepared, you're not gonna escape. It comes suddenly. And just like the, you know, labor can come suddenly, the birth pangs, and there is no escape from it. We can contrast that though with Luke 21:36. This is how you do escape this. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So that's that first section where we're, you know, it's Paul's talking about the day of the Lord and just how really this emphasis really is, it's not to make us afraid. And we'll see that as we continue. We who are in Christ, we don't have to be afraid of the day of the Lord. However, there's this warning and there's this sense of urgency that it will come suddenly. It will be, and you know, for those who aren't prepared, there is no escape. There's this, just this seriousness that Paul's emphasizing here. So this next section, he begins to show us, you know, okay, well, what do we have to do? How do we prepare for this? You know, what are the things we have to do? And encourage us as well. It's an encouragement. Verse 4, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to overtake you by like a thief. In Romans 13:12-14, it says, the day is far spent, the night is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Isaiah 9:2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And then to the unrighteous, the day of the Lord brings judgment and darkness, not light. Amos 5:20 says, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? And then there's that idea of the thief, the Son of Man coming as a thief. He comes as a time when not expected, like we already said. Paul is telling the Thessalonians to always be looking for his coming, to always be prepared. Part of living in the light, part of being in the light is being alert, being aware, being prepared, living in the light, determining to live as Jesus wants us to live. Matthew, and the 10 virgins in Matthew 25:13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Nobody knows. So Paul is exhorting us to be watchful, exhorting the Thessalonians to be watchful and be out, just always think that he's coming. There's this idea that the Lord's coming is imminent. It's imminent, but we don't know when it is. So we always expect it. We always expect his coming, but we don't know the day or the hour. We don't know. And so we always live as if he is coming soon. I mean, he is coming soon. The Bible says he is coming soon. And what is soon to God? Well, we don't know the answer to that, but we live as if he's coming soon. You are all sons of light, sons of day. We do not belong to night or darkness. John 12:36 says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and the heart departed and was hidden from them. So we are the light. We have the light of Jesus Christ. And how do we have it? We believe. We believe that Jesus died and rose and that he has the power over death. And that's how we become sons of light. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. We're not in darkness anymore. We are not, and we are not darkness anymore. We are light because of Jesus Christ. So that is how we walk. That is how we live. 1 John 1:5-6. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we love Jesus, we believe in Jesus, and we are sons of day. We are sons of light, sons and daughters of light. And this next part of the verse says that we are sons of day. And that's something called realized eschatology. In other words, although the day of the Lord hasn't arrived yet, because of Jesus's sacrifice, because of the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we are already sons of that day. We sons and daughters of that day. We live in that reality that because of his sacrifice, we are resurrected. We are new creatures. We are new creation. We don't belong to darkness. We belong to light. We don't belong to night. We don't belong to darkness. We don't belong to those who are, with those who are unprepared. And he discusses this a little later. We are to wait vigilantly. Okay, so in the next verse, so then let us not sleep as the others do. Let us keep awake and be sober. And he's using words like sleep and stay awake. And in verse 6, he says, so then, or therefore. So there's this transition. He's already begun kind of talking about the watchfulness, but now he's going to emphasize it more. And there's that aspect of just being awake. And we already know that in verse one or in verse two, it said the day of the Lord is coming like a thief in the night. And there's this idea, like in what in Jesus, when Jesus says in the parable in Matthew 24 through 43, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and now not allowed his house to be broken into. If you know someone's going to break in your house, you're going to stay awake. You're going to protect your home. You're going to protect and be alert. And that's this idea of being watchful. And they're just these images that you have of, and here, I mean, we call the police or whatever, but it wasn't really like that back then. And even in other cultures, I was reading in a different commentary, like, I mean, there are people in other cultures who they actually have to stay up and guard their homes at night. And it's not people coming in and stealing, they're coming in to kill, So there's just this imagery of being watchful, of being aware, of living as if the day of the Lord is at hand. And then in Mark 13:35 through 36, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And there's that sleeping imagery again, that idea of kind of just being, having that attitude of, oh, everything's okay, I mean, Jesus hasn't come in all this time. It's probably not going to be in my lifetime. Or, and we're going to discuss this a little, we're going to discuss this later too, but we look forward to Jesus's coming because we love Jesus. It's not an event for us, it's a person. And we have to remember, we have to have that context in our lives. We have to foster a relationship with Jesus. Like, we need to be in relationship with him. And that's, that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that is how we live. That is what gives us the ability. We want to live for Jesus. We want to live in watchfulness and alertness, and because we love him. And then we have the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, who's the one who actually gives us the ability to live for Jesus. It's, we can't do this on our own. And that's a little bit going off the topic of this verse, but I want to make sure we talk about that. So verse six again, I know I keep reading it, but so let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep awake and be sober. We don't want to be like those who have no hope. We don't want to live like those who have no hope or like those who don't love Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4:5, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And then he says, let us keep awake and be sober. In Mark 13:35, we already read that about Jesus just saying to be watchful. You don't know when the master of the house is coming. And then in verse 37, and he says, what do I say to you? I say to all, watch. Revelation 16:15, behold, I am coming as a thief. And then, blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And then the last part of the verse says, and let us be sober. And 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Sleep and drunkenness are of the night, are of the darkness. That's the emphasis here. Watchfulness, preparedness, self-control, they all belong to the sons of day or the sons of light, sons and daughters. When I say sons, I mean sons and daughters. And then in verse seven, for those who sleep, sleep by night, and those who get drunk are drunk by night, which again, we already discussed that in Matthew 24:48. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour that he is not aware. Luke 24 or Luke 12:45. But if that servant, it's the same the parallel passage in Luke. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. We are to live as if Jesus is coming soon. That's just the whole message of this section. So now we get to this next section. And again, it really is a continuation of, but let us who belong to daylight be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and the hope of salvation for a helmet. We belong to the daylight. We remain sober. We're not, we don't get drunk, and meaning we don't we take the day of the Lord seriously. We live as if Jesus is coming soon. And then, he talks about putting on the breastplate of faith and the hope of salvation. Those are defensive, actually, if you think about it, a breastplate and a helmet, they're actually defensive. This isn't even talking about offense or about battle as if we're on the offensive. These are defensive military terms. So as in this context, we are clothing ourselves in the defensive army of the spirit to ward off assaults. And as we continue, and what he says here, let us who belong to daylight keep sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the hope of salvation for a helmet. And we are to clothe ourselves with faith, love, and hope. And I'm just going to read the armor of well, actually, I'm going to read Isaiah 59:17 first, because this is when it talks about the Lord putting on a breastplate and a helmet. And for he puts on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. That's the Lord, putting on armor. When Paul talks about armor, it's us, it's the believer here, the Thessalonians, who are putting on the armor. Ephesians 6:11 through 18, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And we see in this, in this section, it's the shield of faith, which Paul is telling the Thessalonians. He's calling it the shield of faith and love. And then the helmet of salvation, which is our, traditional in the Ephesians passage here. And but what is salvation? It is our hope. And Paul here in the First Thessalonians 5:8, he calls it the hope of salvation for a helmet, because our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in that we are his. And then verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, because God has not appointed us for wrath, but for the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans 5, 9 says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I mean, we're saved from wrath, right? From, the wrath of the day of the Lord. But really, the focus here is that we are raised to life in Christ. We are in Christ. We, like I said before, the day of the Lord for us is not an event, but it's a person. It's the return of a person. It's a return of Jesus Christ. And we watch, we pray, we live in hope and expectation that Christ will return, even though we don't know when it is. His return is imminent, but not immediate. immediate meaning, there's a sense, of immediate being that you know when it is, you know the date. You have a date and a time, or at least a date or a time frame. Well, we know it's soon, but we don't know when it is. So we live as if he's coming soon. We live in the hope of his imminent return, his return soon. And that's how we maintain our faith when we're suffering, when things are, in the world are horrible. We live in that hope that we know Jesus Christ is coming. We know we don't bow to hopelessness. The Advent hope, the hope of his coming, it's this incentive to live godly lives now. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps us do this. Like I said before, 1 Thessalonians 4:8, therefore he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. He's the one who enables us to live in this hope, to live in this light, to be sons and daughters of light. And then verse 10, well, I'll read the last section of 9, but through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live together with him. Now there's this asleep, it kind of goes back to that section and that end section of chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, when the Thessalonians were nervous. They didn't know, okay, what's going to happen to those who are dead? Are they still going to be raised? Are they still going to be raised from death? And we know that Paul did address that in those verses, that he was addressing that concern of theirs. That, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For the Lord himself, this is verse 16, 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So those who are already dead will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him. He's just reminding them here. So Jesus, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live together with him. And then, like Romans 14:8 says, for if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. There's just that emphasis again, that reminder that if your brothers and sisters died in the Lord, they're part of this too. And then again, there's just this emphasis on this being, this is about Jesus. It's not about an event for us. It's about him. At Christ's coming, we'll be raised to be with him. In Galatians 1:4, we know that Christ gave himself for our sins. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. He's the Lord of the dead and living. Romans 14:9, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. We no longer live for ourselves, but for Christ. There's this reminder. These are just verses that kind of emphasize what Paul is saying in this section. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We hope in the Lord. We live in the light because we love him, because we are looking forward to not an event, but a person returning. And then the last verse, verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, as indeed you are doing. And Paul's just, he's just saying, sometimes like people will tell you stuff you already know, and you're just like, whatever, I'm already doing that, or, I already know that. He's just saying, he's acknowledging, yes, you are already encouraging one another, just like I told you in chapter four. You know, you're already encouraging one another. You're already building one another up. Keep doing it. Keep helping one another grow spiritually. And then there's just this kind of idea here. Paul touched on this in chapter four about the idea of the Lord coming soon. It doesn't mean that we just, oh, Jesus is going to come and save us from all this, so we don't have to work. We don't have to. We could just lay around. We could let the body support us, or, you know, whatever. There's this keep encouraging one another, keep building one another up, keep being alert and live for Christ. It's not an excuse to be idle. It's we keep living, we keep doing what we're called to do. And there's just that idea there that, you know, he had already addressed it, and it is a theme, and that's it does come up in Thessalonians again, in Second Thessalonians, I believe. So that's it for that section. You know, I have like more notes and stuff, but I kind of feel like this section was its own. It not that it's its own, you know, because there's context, but it kind of goes with the chapter four, or the end of chapter four, kind of like this whole section kind of goes together. And this is a little mini conclusion, I guess. This last verse. We can keep going, or what do you guys want to do?
Amen. Amen, Andrew. And again, this is up to you, whether we go on or not. And, you know, that metaphor of the hay bale that I said, you know, it's deceptively simple what Paul, that we read this and, you know, we can gloss over it. But as you did, you unpacked it. And, there's more and more hay coming out of that bale than you realized. There's just a couple of things that I'd like to. One thing, this whole section is Paul encouraging the church at Thessalonica. You know, with all this talk, night and darkness and drunkenness, stuff like that, he is encouraging them that. That is not for you. We are to look forward to the day of the Lord because we will not incur his wrath. And there is one other thing, and this is a small thing. When they say peace and safety, that thought is basically folly. We live in that now. Nothing can happen to us because this is America. And they were thinking nothing can happen to us because we enjoy the peace of Rome. And it is being sober, it is not relying on just the peace of a government, but it's relying on the peace of the Lord. And that's where we get our peace is through Christ, not through man or not any kind of political entity. So, but
Yeah, amen.
excellent job.
I did mean to bring that up, the Pax Romana, you know, the peace of Rome, that whole idea that the Roman government tried to impose on everyone. It was, I mean, it wasn't real, you know, but
Right.
they lived under this idea of peace and security, and they tried to.
Yeah.
It was such a big thing, you know. Yeah, that's a really good point. I'm glad you brought that up.
I thought I had something else, but I don't think so. Oh, that whole thing about hope. It is not just a wishy-washy thing like I hope it's going to come true. It is a based on certainty in the words of Christ. That's where we have our hope. We live with that kind of certainty, that the certainty that we are saved. We have salvation and the certainty that Jesus is coming again. So we live and walk in that hope / certainty.
Good. Yes, amen.
Good. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord God. And we thank you for your encouragement. Living in your word, living in your presence is encouragement. It gives us life and it gives us reason to carry on and seek Jesus wherever he goes. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the brethren on the this call. And I don't think I need to say it, but let the words of God find purchase in our hearts. Excuse me. And I'm not even going to say the other part because Andrea had the word of the Lord this morning, and we thank you for that. And we pray that you continue to be with us. We pray that you bless us, and we pray that we bring glory to your name, that we may live as those people that are the light, Lord God, and maybe we will reflect light to those who live in darkness. And we pray for your glory to be revealed in your church in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.